Open your Bibles with me again today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Every Christmas season, I like to take a particular portion of the Christmas event and try to spend some extended time in it. And this year, we have spent our entire December in Matthew, chapter 2. This particular account is unique to Matthew. He's the only one that tells us about the wise men who came from the east. He's the only one that tells us of the wickedness of King Herod concerning the birth of Jesus and his effort to destroy the children of that day and time. And he's also the only one that tells us about the trip that is made to Egypt and back before Mary and Joseph and little Jesus end up again in Nazareth. We have been following them and watching them. We mentioned last Sunday that Joseph and Mary are what the Bible would call hearers, doers. That's who God uses. He uses people that hear Him and obey Him. Not enough just to hear. James says we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And both Joseph and Mary have heard very clearly from the Lord, and He is directing their lives through all that is happening, none of which had they planned. Mary is approached by the angel of God and told that she's going to have a baby. She is most likely just a teenage girl. Can you imagine the changes that came to her life? And Joseph, when he finds out about this, is not willing to go forward with things as they are until, in a dream, God speaks to him and says, Joseph, it's all right. Take Mary to be your wife. What's come upon her is from God. And you can believe that. You can trust that. And so they start this journey, this faith walk with God. It takes them to Bethlehem. And as this chapter reveals, it takes them all the way to Egypt. And now today it's going to bring them back to the city of Nazareth. Today we're going to talk about the challenge of doing God's will, and through Joseph and Mary and the little Jesus, as he's a child now, not just a baby, we're going to discover that God's will for our lives never ends. It is eternal. And as we live in this world, He unfolds right here on this earth His will for our lives one day at a time and ultimately one chapter at a time in the book that He is writing through our lives. Now, every new chapter is written usually around the word change. God has something new, something different that He is bringing in our direction. The tendency of all humanity is to get very comfortable and very cozy and just want to stay right there. Seldom does God allow us to do that. We get some wrong ideas sometimes. For example, if you were to go to the book of Exodus and listen to Moses, here's what Moses said about God leading Israel out of Egypt. He says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, doesn't that sound majestic? God simply put Israel on the wings of eagles and flew them right over to the promised land. Now, that sounds glorious, but we have the full account. It was a long, laborious journey that took over 40 years for them to get to the promised land. What we forget is that mother eagles build a beautiful nest, usually on the highest ledge they can find. They line it with their own down fur, and it is soft and plush, and the baby eaglets love the nest. Mom brings them all the food they need. And then suddenly mom goes berserk. She one day comes in and rips out all the comfort of that nest, all the down, all the feathers, all the soft stuff. She tears away so that now the sticks of that nest are poking those little ones. And then she really goes crazy. She literally flips them out of the nest. And because they're on a high ledge, they begin to fall. And yes, she does swoop down underneath them and she catches them and brings them back to the nest. But what she is teaching them is that if they will but spread their wings, they too can learn to fly. If they stayed in the coziness of the nest, they would never learn to fly. God will often tear up the coziness of our nest to push us out into new realms of faith. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so what I want you to see today is that Joseph and Mary and this little guy named Jesus, they're on the road again, and it is the road of faith. It is the road of God's divine will for their life. And we're going to learn some things about God's will for our lives as we watch them. So we're going to read again in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then Joseph arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." What an interesting account. The Apostle Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, that God's will is that which is good and acceptable and perfect for your life. Now, if those three things are absolutely true, why is it that so often when we discover where God is taking us and leading us, why do we discover it to be a challenging assignment? Well, the reason for that is Paul says we have to prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to prove it, first of all, to ourselves by doing it. But then as we live out God's will, God, through us, proves to the world that His will for every life is good and acceptable and perfect. That is certainly true for Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. But let's talk about the challenge of doing God's will. First of all, God's will often leads us where we don't want to go. Now, that's just a true statement. God says to Joseph, it's time to leave Egypt, go back to Israel. And Joseph starts that journey, but when he gets back into the land of Israel, he learns that even though wicked King Herod is dead, his son Archelaus is now the king, and Joseph is wise. He doesn't trust him any more than he did Herod. He doesn't want to go back to Bethlehem where they came from, which is near where that wicked king actually lives. And so instead of going more to the east to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, God leads Joseph to the north to go to Nazareth. Now, you might not clearly understand it from simply reading Matthew's gospel, because this last paragraph makes it sound like that Mary and Joseph are going there for the first time. But the truth is, Luke tells us that's where they grew up. They're actually being sent back home. Sometimes the hardest place to go is to your own home. When Jesus healed a man who lived out in the graveyards and was demon-possessed and did wild and crazy things, we call him the Gadarene demoniac. Jesus completely cast all of the demons out of him. In fact, they go into a herd of swine and they run off down the cliff and die in the sea. This man is completely transformed, completely changed. He is different to the point that he doesn't even know himself, much less the people around him. And he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to walk with Jesus. But listen to what Jesus said to him. He said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you." Jesus said in this man's case, his greatest witness would be before those who have feared him all of these years. He is so changed, so transformed, they cannot ignore the fact that he is a different person. But the truth is, the last place he wanted to go was right there where he was home, because in his mind, all of these people had rejected him and hated him and been afraid of him. Why was Nazareth hard for Joseph and Mary and Jesus to return to? You know, I think it was harder for Mary than anyone. It was there in that little town that the angel appeared to her and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. And Mary said, I don't know how this can be. I've never known a man. And God's angel said, Mary, we're going to make this possible through God, and you're going to bear God's son. And Mary was willing, but she had little or no understanding. And if you mix the two accounts together between Matthew and Luke, you discover that almost immediately upon this announcement, Mary goes away from Nazareth to a city of Judah where Elizabeth, her cousin, is also expecting a baby. And that baby is John the Baptist. And so these two ladies in Luke chapter 1 come together and they celebrate the magnificence of God. In fact, that great testimony that Mary gives, the Magnificat, is recorded there in Luke 1 and 2. And she ends up staying in that setting for 3 months. Her first trimester, she was with her cousin Elizabeth. She was blessed and encouraged. They praised and worshiped God together. Everything seemed very good. But the Bible says after 3 months, she returned to Nazareth. Now, the truth is, I don't even think Joseph knew about this news until she came back. Now, can you imagine? You're betrothed to a woman to marry her, and she goes away for 3 months, and she comes back and says, Joseph, by the way, I'm expecting a baby. That would obviously be hard to process. Joseph didn't know what to do. He's laying awake at night. He doesn't know how to process this. And the angel of God says, Joseph, it's going to be all right. Mary's telling you the truth. And so, really, there is really only one person who believes Mary's story, and that is Joseph. But she's in the little town of Nazareth, a town of rumors. I guess Mary's a little wilder than we thought she was. Gossip. I heard the father is a Roman soldier. Harsh conclusions. If I was Joseph, I'd have her put to death for what she's done. It was a long 6 months until it was time for that baby to come. Mary endured the scorn of that little town that was full of rumors and gossip and harsh conclusions. And that's why she ended up going with Joseph to Bethlehem. Joseph said, I got to go to Bethlehem and register for taxation. And Mary said, you're not leaving me in this town. I'd rather ride a donkey 70 miles than stay in this town. That tells you that Nazareth wasn't the most congenial community. But, you know, if you think about it, that's every community. Rumors, gossip, harsh conclusions. I was driving down I-35 some years ago, and I was about 5 miles north of the Paul's Valley exit. And I pass a van that's sitting on the side of the road with the blinkers on, and about 300 yards up the road, this woman is walking, I guess you could call it that. I understood what it was. She's like 8.5 months pregnant. She was walking like an 8.5 month pregnant woman. That's how she was walking. And it's not that I'm such a compassionate person, but having lived through that 3 times with my wife, I thought, this is probably not a good setting. I thought, she's never going to make it to where she's going. And I pulled over. Now, that was scary for both of us because she's looking at me as I rolled the window down and said, could I help you? And she said, well, I've got to go up here to Love. She said, my car has quit. I've got to call my husband, see if he can come help me. And obviously, she's a little more than 8.5 months pregnant. She's very pregnant. And I'm inviting her to get into my car. And so I get her in the car and start toward Love's. And as we are about to get to the Paul's Valley exit, she explains to me she actually lives in Wynnewood and that her husband works for the refinery and he won't be off work till 5 o'clock. And this is like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, well, I could just drive you to Wynnewood if that would be more helpful to you. I guess by now she had decided I was a little bit trustworthy. And she decided that's what she wanted to do. So a few moments after that, I'm pulling across the railroad track into Wynnewood, Oklahoma, where I was born. And I'm thinking to myself, I've got an 8.5 month pregnant woman in my car that's not my wife. And I thought, this is probably not the best picture for me to go driving into this community with. Now, I didn't see anybody that knew me or pretended to know me, but those thoughts go through your mind. Mary didn't want to stay in Nazareth. She wanted to get out of that place. And you know, she probably had reason to do that, because why would anybody want to stay in that kind of situation? In fact, later when Jesus is being introduced to Nathanael in John chapter 1, Nathanael turns to his friend Philip and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it wasn't a town that had a great reputation, and here God is directing them back to where they have come from. Now, granted, they've been gone now for about 2 years. But God's will sometimes leads us where we think we don't want to go. That's because our flesh always thinks we're smarter than God. God tells Joseph to go to Nazareth, and obediently, Joseph goes. Submissively, Mary goes. And they discover a second thing about God's will. Secondly, God's will shows us that He loves those we don't love. I think as they walked into that town, Mary probably out of the corner of her eye caught the glimpse of some people that had already said bad things about her. You know, it's hard to feel good about people that talk bad about you. Did you know that? You can act like, I mean, we can put a smile on our face, but inside, sometimes it's hard for us to love people who have been unloving to us. But isn't it amazing? God loves those that we don't even love. And God takes them back into this town, and He allows Joseph to reestablish his trade. How do we know that? Because Joseph is referred to in the other Gospels as, or Jesus is referred to as, isn't he the carpenter's son? Referring to Joseph. So Joseph went back in business, probably with his own family, because if you grow up in a Jewish family, if your dad's a carpenter, you're a carpenter. If your dad's a fisherman, you're a fisherman. And by the time you're 12, you're supposed to be able to carry on that trade and do what you're supposed to. In other words, Jewish children were taught a trade they could make a living off of. Oh, that also included this phenomenal thing called learning to work. Jewish children were taught to work so that they could earn money, so that they could live. That's actually a biblical concept, in case you didn't know that. I'm not sure our nation knows that at this point. We've thrown away all the other biblical concepts. I think we're trying to throw that away and act as if that's unimportant. It's not unimportant. Children need to learn how to do something that can cause them to do work that can make a living so they can survive. Jesus was taught that. And so Joseph reestablishes the business, and God shows Mary and Joseph some of these people that were so bad to you a couple of 3 years ago are now doing business with you. They not only reestablished the business, they were readmitted to the synagogue. The synagogue is the local gathering of the more devout Jewish people who wanted to come together on a weekly basis to pray and read the scripture and be taught things about God. And we know they entered in again to the synagogue. They might not have been welcome 2 years ago under the circumstances, but now they go back into the synagogue. And some of those that had spoken badly about them, unfortunately, were right there in the synagogue. And now they're kind of welcoming them back. Let me tell you something that is amazing. Do you know it's a lot easier to talk bad about a woman who's pregnant than it is to look at a precious little 2-year-old boy and act like he's worthless and no good? See, now little Jesus is running around here. He is so cute and so good and so special. I mean, there's something special about this young man. Children have a way of softening this harsh, hard world that we live in. And God is using His Son to transform relationships. And we know they were deeply involved in the synagogue because when Jesus goes out into His ministry at age 30, not many months down the road, He comes back to His hometown of Nazareth. And in Luke chapter 4, Luke says, as His custom was, Jesus went to the synagogue. It was the ordinary thing for Him to do. They wouldn't have expected anything else. He comes into town, into Nazareth, His hometown. What do you do on Saturday? You go to the synagogue. And by the way, if you read Luke chapter 4, Jesus became the preacher that day. He read the scripture. He read a portion of Isaiah that pointed to Himself. Now, it wasn't exactly greatly well received. But here are Mary and Joseph going where I don't think they really wanted to go, discovering that God's love is present even when it's hard for us. And God loves people that sometimes we don't want to love. And that if we will let Him use us, and if they will let Him use them, we can come together in love. But thirdly, please be sure you see this. God's will may be long and quiet as an assignment from Him. Why do I say that? Joseph, Mary, and Jesus come back to Nazareth. Jesus is about 2 years old. He's going to spend the next 28 years of His life in this little bitty, rumor-filled, gossip-filled, harsh conclusion-filled town. And He's not going to leave till He's 30 years old. You know, many people would look at that from a distance and say, Jesus just wasted 30 years of His life. He didn't even go out to His public ministry till He's 30 years old. What's He waiting on? He's waiting on the will of God. And be sure you hear this. The will of God may not be the public ministry you think it's got to be. Sometimes it is a long, quiet assignment that's very much behind the scenes. And let me give you a little warning. Some of the strangest conversations I've ever had as a pastor have been where a young man with a family comes into my office and says, you know, I just think God is asking me to do something and I don't really know what it is. And they are thinking in terms of maybe we need to quit our job and sell our house and pack up the automobile and just head out and see where God leads us. And I'm sitting there as their pastor looking at them and asking this question: what if God's will for your life is for you to go to work every day and provide for your children and raise them up to be men and women that love the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, somehow we have glamorized the will of God to think that it's got to be headlines that the world is going to acknowledge. And yet if you read most of the accounts of the people, even of the Bible, you discover that much of the will of God was for them to wait upon the Lord. He didn't ask them to take off somewhere without His direction. You think Moses ever wondered about what God's will was for his life when he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years? By the way, God didn't send Moses back to Egypt till he was 80. Some of us still have hope. Do you see what I'm saying? But you don't go till God tells you to go. And you don't overlook that much of God's will is that long, quiet assignment that's behind the scenes that is building His kingdom through things that the world is never going to notice or write about or give you any headlines over. But you see, God tries to teach us that's not what it's about anyway. Our assignment is not to impress people. Our assignment is to do the will of God. You know, Peter stood before Jesus in John 21, and Jesus is giving Peter specific instructions, and Peter is so much like us, or we're so much like Peter. You know, Jesus is pretty well telling Peter how it's going to be, and Peter just kind of stops him, and he says, well, Peter, he says, Jesus, what about John? What's John going to do? You remember what Jesus said? If I want him to stand here in this spot till I come again, what business of that is yours? Wow, that's kind of an interesting statement. You mean God might want somebody just to stand there? That might be their assignment? See, God knows what He's doing. That's why we need to wait upon Him. What was Jesus doing in all those years? He was providing for this family. Joseph disappears when Jesus is 12 years old. We never see him again. Jesus spent the first 12 years of his life with Joseph, his earthly father, in the picture. From that time forward, you never hear about Joseph. He probably died. People died early in those day and times. And so who was the breadwinner? Jesus had other brothers and sisters. Who was the breadwinner for that family? Why would God waste His own son's life making a living in a carpenter shop? Because that's the way it was done. Why didn't Mary just apply for Social Security? Jesus was her Social Security. He's the oldest son. He takes over the business. He provides for the family. And He did that until God said, now I'm finished with that assignment. 18 years. He went to work in the carpenter shop. He sweated. He got dirty. He built whatever was needed that carpenters built in that day and time. Sounds like a pretty unglamorous assignment. It was the assignment and the perfect will of God for Jesus. Don't count your assignment just because it's long and quiet and behind the scenes unimportant if it's what God has assigned you to do. That's what you need to do. There's a true story of a missionary couple who served as missionaries in Africa for almost 40 years. They were coming home on a boat to this country. They had all of their belongings in one little trunk. And when the boat pulls into the dock, they're already on deck, ready to come off of that ramp and get down. But they were not allowed to, because when the boat pulled into the dock, bands were playing, confetti was being thrown, and A big parade of people marched off of that boat with Teddy Roosevelt, who had just come home from one of his African safaris. All the hoopla, all the press, all the glamour, all the parade, all the bands, all went with Teddy Roosevelt. That little missionary couple took their little trunk and walked off the ramp of that boat, stood to the side by themselves, and the man just had his head hanging down and shaking, and he said, "All of this hoopla for an African safari, and we come home from 40 years of serving as missionaries and not even a person here to meet us." His wife looked at him and said, "Remember, we're not home yet." That's hard to remember. Sometimes we want the accolades now. We want the headlines now. God says, "My will may lead you where you don't want to go, and it may show you my love for people you don't love, but it will also sometimes be an assignment that's very quiet, behind the scenes. Nobody will even notice it. But if you are a hearer-doer and you hear from God and you do what He asks you to do, you'll hear the greatest praise of all, which will be, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Let's pray together.